Lord now, and just we thank you for him, we bless him, and just ask that you would guide him by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, can you hear me? Can everybody hear me? No? Can you hear me? Good. I'm wearing my humble hat tonight because I'm an avid Leinster supporter. And as you know, Leinster lost very, very badly today. So I'm going to take this off now as a sign of... I'm just moving on from this. Okay. Could you open your Bibles, please, on Acts chapter 2? Tim, is this okay? I need a Bible, actually. Thank you. I'm speaking on the topic of the promise is here. This morning, Owen spoke about the promise of power. And he spoke from the end of the Gospel of Luke. And he spoke about how Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come in power. I'm speaking tonight on the promises here. And I have to be honest with you, as I've prepared this during the last really 2 or 3 weeks, I've been really focused on this passage, but I found it really difficult to kind of work with it and really get a sort of a sense of what I could say to you tonight, something that would be different, something that wouldn't be the usual cliche sort of sermon on Pentecost. And I really feel as I've read through this scripture, the Lord has really focused on my heart, especially, and as we worship tonight, on verse 42. But before I look at that, I want to give you a quick sort of introduction of what Acts 2 is about, because I realize not everyone will kind of be of the same understanding. What's happening here in the Bible in Acts 2, it's a continuation, excuse me, from the Gospel of Luke. At the end of Gospel of Luke, there's a thing called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is basically Jesus sending out the disciples, sending them out into all nations, and he's promising them a gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them and to lift them up and to give them all they need to do the job they have to do. Now, Jesus dies, and as we know, Jesus rose from the dead. Excuse my voice, it's slightly hoarse still. And Jesus rose from the dead, and then Jesus says, right, I'm going. I'm leaving you, but I'm sending another. So they went to Jerusalem, and they waited. They were told to wait in the upper room in Jerusalem until... not all the time in the upper room, but wait in Jerusalem. And one day they're in the upper room, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they received a mighty empowerment through God's Spirit. And from that, amazing things start to happen in the church, which had been prophesied by many prophets in the Old Testament, including Joel. Now, in Joel chapter 2, we see in Acts it being repeated there that in those days I will pour out my Spirit on men and women, and all we see there happens on the day of Pentecost. Now Peter gets up and he explains to all the people that are gathered in Jerusalem when this power comes, he explains what is happening. And he basically talks about why this is happening, because we live in an age 2,000 years later when it's very easy for us to look back. But something like this and a move of individual Holy Spirit almost manifestations was very new, actually, because in the Old Testament it had been a corporate thing and the Holy Spirit moved through a people as opposed to individuals. So there was a real sense of God doing something very, very different here. So Peter had to get up and he had to explain it. Now, there's a big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. When we read Acts 2, we can see this especially being played out. But we also read books like Galatians and Ephesians. We see that the main difference actually and it's played out here at Pentecost, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that the Old Testament was a covenant. In other words, it takes two people to enter into that covenant. If I make a covenant with Johnny, he has to agree to come into that covenant. In other words, he can back out, he can make a mistake, and then the covenant is no longer valid. But the New Testament was a promise. Now, if I say to Johnny, I promise to give you my phone, even if he doesn't believe it, he can take that phone. So I'm giving Johnny the phone. So he doesn't have to believe it to accept it. So the main difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was a promise. And Jesus promised the people that they would receive this. And that's what happened after his resurrection. So the main difference is a massive sort of change in understanding. And this is kind of a pivotal point in the early church's foundation, if you like, when everything changed from this point on. So we can see, if you remember the story of Simeon, do you remember the story of Simeon when Simeon died? He was promised that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And he sees Jesus in the temple when he's a little boy, and then he kind of goes on, he passes on. Now that was Luke trying to have a metaphor of the old covenant not dying but fading, but the new covenant being completed. So when Jesus comes, the new covenant comes into play. Now, the most important thing is that when you receive a promise, it brings up a massive response. Now, as you read through Acts, you see there's a huge response from the church. Like, the Holy Spirit comes down, and the church comes into being. The church was the response. We look back and seeing that the individuals were the response, but you must remember there was no Christian church at this point. It came into being, really, at this, point in time. So, when we receive a promise that we really appreciate, there's a response, and the church was the response. Now, I suppose just to give you an illustration of this response, I can remember when I was a scout many, many years ago, and I used to do a lot of hill walking, a lot of climbing. And one time we were dared to climb Ben Nevis. Ben Nevis is a mountain in the north of Scotland. We were dared to climb that twice in a 24-hour period. So, like suckers, we said we'd do it. And they said, we will bring you to Ben Nevis. This was the scout leaders. We'll bring you to Ben Nevis. We'll let you climb the mountain twice, and then we'll come and collect you. We promise we'll come and collect you. So we believed them. And we climbed Ben Nevis once. You know, Andy, it's about 5,000 feet high. And we climbed it twice, and we camped halfway up, and then we came down, and we were absolutely shattered. Really, really tired, as many will know from maybe hill walking or climbing, especially Ben Nevis. It was a tough climb. So anyway, we got down, no lift. Great. Thanks. Thanks for keeping your side of the promise. Really appreciate that. So we waited. We waited a day. No lift. Now, these guys were camped, I think, 150 miles away. Waited a day. No lift. So what are we going to do now? They were camping, so they had no mobile phones back then. This was back in the early 19th century or something, you know. But they had no mobile phones, there was no communication, so we waited 2 days. So then we started doubting, and we started going, well, these guys are going to collect us. 3 days. Still doesn't come. So we said, right, we're going to have to start hitching. What are we going to do? We're ringing home. Someone's getting in touch with these leaders. They've forgotten about us, blah, 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 blah. So we started hitching. Couldn't get a lift. So then we were walking down the road, and next thing we see a car coming towards us, and as the car comes, we recognize that it was the leaders. And as the car came towards us, we were so happy and so excited that they'd finally come to collect us. Now they said to us, we decided to wait 3 days so you'd really appreciate the promise even more. Now we didn't kind of see their angle on it. We found out later that they were just too busy to collect us and just left us on our own, but I think the most important thing to remember, though, is that the more we waited and the more we went further down that road, the more the promise became more important when it came. And for the Old Testament church, they waited for such a long period of time for God's promise to come into fruition. Many of them turned their backs, but many of them believed. And people like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and even Nehemiah, Joel, Zechariah, those minor prophets, they believed and they encouraged the people to hold on and to wait for that promise. So when the promise came, the church exploded into a period of joy. And there was such a massive repercussion of that. We read, if you want to look at verse 42, how exactly the church did respond. They responded by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now there's four main aspects that they actually devoted themselves to that we can see. And I was going to go through each one of those four very briefly, but I'm not going to do that now. Because I want to focus in on one I think is really particular for us as a church here in Core at the moment. But also for all you guys who are perhaps even new, is the aspect of fellowship. Like, what does that really mean to devote ourselves to fellowship? What did that really mean for the New Testament church, and how can we learn from that? What does it really mean today in a society where everything is focused towards the individual? You can do it from Nike. Marketing companies, and Andrew will be maybe aware of this from Dell. And when I worked in Quilter, the market research for some of the end products, we're trying to empower the individual and trying to get the individual to respond. And the whole world is trying to make us into individuals again, but God is trying to pull us back into community. Because from the very beginning, community was starting to build up with Adam and Eve, and then the fall happened and man started to separate in his own way. But Pentecost brings it all back again. We'll look very briefly later at how the languages came back together and how this was a symbol for that. But we'll see in 44, read at me from verses 44 to 46, of what exactly devoting to themselves to fellowship, what does it really mean? 44 to 46. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I have to really, as I was reading this the last few weeks, I was so challenged by this. I was so challenged. I'm not talking about Core here now. I'm talking about the church with the capital C. If we're really honest, do we see this happening in the church today? Do we really see this happening? Do we see the Lord adding to their number daily those who are saved? As I looked and really honest myself, the opposite seems to be happening. Now, there's many, many reasons for that, and to generalize and say it's purely because of lack of fellowship would just be incorrect to say that. But there's something about people wanting fellowship today and needing fellowship, and the ultimate fellowship is provided through Jesus Christ. There is a responsibility on the church to provide that. But we have to realize that there's sort of key points when we look at fellowship. How do we actually achieve that in a church? And just, I noted down some as we were worshipping there. The first thing about creating fellowship in a church, and let's talk about Core here now, but for those who are perhaps in other churches, this applies very much to where you've come from as well, or even you're on holidays from your church. If we have to reach out, we first must reach in. We have to try to devote ourselves to build a community. And this takes sacrifice, it takes honesty, it takes hard work. And we can see at the moment in our church, we're developing a covenant document. And essentially, that really is just a document for underlying our vision, but also how our fellowship is going to work together. And that can bring up all sorts of difficult things. You see, we see fellowship here as a wonderful thing in Acts, but there's a whole subliminal, a hidden message in development of fellowship that we sometimes don't really realize. Fellowship can be hard to develop. Most of you would be from families. I know I have a wonderful relationship with my brother Graham, but we, as growing up, we had some massive fights. We let off steam a lot of times, but that is part of also developing fellowship. And one church that is so apparent, as I've just thought about it over the last while, is the church in Corinth. The church in Corinth was a church that came into its being in massive explosion of the Holy Spirit. Joe just told me today a scripture, 1 Corinthians 16, where Paul talks about a Pentecost in relation to Corinth and Ephesus. But the church in Corinth came to a massive explosion, very like Cor did, in an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then 15 years later, they find themselves in division because Gentiles couldn't worship with Jews. Jews couldn't worship with a certain class of people who had no sort of cultural background, so they just started separating. But Paul said, no, come together in fellowship. He used the word devote the time. Devote your time to fellowship. And it can be tough, but here's what it says in Ephesians 4 in developing fellowship. You must speak the truth in love, and then we and all things will grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body will be joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It will grow and it will build itself up in love as each part does its work. But sometimes it can't be easy. And when we read things like Acts, we think it's going to happen straight away. But it didn't. It took quite some time for the church in Ephesus, church in Corinth, other churches to get to that place. You see, fellowship needs work, but it's worth it. I'm studying for a theology degree about a year to go. And I've learned a couple of people from the Church of Ireland here, obviously, and involved in that college, so be careful what I say. But I've learned two very important things. First is that theology doesn't get you to God. You can't work your way to God. You can't learn your way to God. You can't force your way and be a perfect person to make your way to God. It's just not possible. But the second thing I've learned is that, as I've studied my New Testament studies, is that the early church and how they reached out to people in fellowship was the key way that the church grew. It says in places like Antioch, people came to church because they saw fellowship. They saw a love that was much stronger than any other power that was pulling on them from other gods, other traditions. And we can see that apparent in the New Testament. But do we see it today? Do we see people wanting to come to church because of fellowship? And I'm saying that as I'm thinking. I'm not casting any sort of hard thing on everyone, but really, what does that challenge mean for us? I just wrote down here that the key thing that grew the New Testament church was not Paul's amazing preaching, which was wonderful preaching. It wasn't even the amazing signs, even though they were important too, but rather how they acted to one another. They put others above themselves, and they really loved their neighbors as themselves. And to the outside world, and to who they were, and they supported the outside world. I learned one thing really interesting last week. The early church used to go into prisons in the 2nd and 3rd century. And no one else would go into prison then, because when you went to prison, you were really left there to die. And some of the only people that would go to prison were the Christians. And when they went to the prisons, it had two repercussions. First, the prisoner said, "Why are you coming to visit us?" And loads of them then became Christians. But the outside world said, "Why are you going in to visit them?" And it really stirred something within them. And they suddenly realized, actually, these people have something to offer. And then they would come back together and they would worship and they would celebrate everything that God had done within them. And the church would grow. See, I think, especially in charismatic circles, we pray for the gifts and we pray for the signs. And amen, I'm all for that. Just talking to Tim before about it. Let's pray for healing. Let's pray for all those things. Absolutely. But we have to look in before we can look out. And Jesus really challenged the disciples on that actually as well. He said, "You must," and the Pharisees, "you must clean the inside of your cup as well as the outside." And I think more than ever, I really feel, I've been reading so much recently about community and about the sense of what we're living in this postmodern culture. And I think more than ever, community is more important. I once won tickets to go and see friends. I was in LA. With my friend Jason, and we won tickets to go and see friends in Universal Studios. And we got to meet, well, when I say meet the crew, we were standing on this balcony and we got to say hello to them. But it was around in the 90s when Friends was a massive TV show. It still is, but I'm not sure. I think it's finished now. But it was a massive show. And I went on the website and there's a couple of things on, I think it was Fox, that you can find out about the show, and they did this questionnaire about it. And Friends was the most watched television program in the 90s, I think one of the most watched television program. And the reason why, when people fill in these forms, was that they wanted to be a part of something, and that they weren't. They wanted to look at a community of people that were interfacing, reacting, involved in each other's lives. They wanted to go to, they wanted to be part of that. So there was something missing and something void. And a lot of the new TV shows that this network has done afterwards is trying to tap into that. And that speaks very powerfully, actually, to me, that there's something very important that is missing in society today. There's that we are a corporate people. We're made to be corporate. We are made to be part of a family. And Jesus brings us into that family through the Holy Spirit and through the Father, because they, in essence, live together in a community. We must live in a community together, in a fellowship. And there's something about that is missing in today's society. And I believe that the church needs to provide that. We need to provide that. That is our sole responsibility through Jesus Christ. But we need to look in before we look out. I also looked at part of my kind of church, to use a big word, ecclesiology and church structures, looking at how you make people involved in a church. And there was an old sort of kind of mantra, how would you get people into church? And you had to make them behave, then you had to make them belong, and then you had to make them believe. Now, when I read through that, there was kind of something that struck me as very wrong there. Let me read to you again. You have to make them behave, you have to make them belong, and you have to make them believe. What seems to me now, we need to change it around to belong, to believe, and then behave. Belong, believe, and then behave. As you know, I was at the match today, and I didn't know anyone who was to my left. I knew who was to my, anyone to my left, or anyone who was to my right. Owen was there. But I really felt a belonging there. I really felt that we were together in community, but we didn't really know anyone else, and that was united through the sport of rugby. But there was something about that sense of belonging that was really empowering. There was something about that sense of really, you know, meaning to be here, to celebrate something together, that made us cheer, that made us celebrate, that made us move on. And if we could capture that same essence in our churches, if we could really pull people in to feel belonged and celebrate together, they'd stay. Because then they'd meet Jesus Christ through that. The ultimate belonging is found in Jesus Christ. Through God's promise, which was fulfilled through Jesus on the cross, we are back together and into community again. As I said in the beginning, that's why in Acts 2, the nations and the languages are brought back together after being separated at Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel? God says they want to make a tower to heaven. In other words, to get higher than God. God separates, sees what they're doing. He separates them all into different languages. They all become nations and spread out. And everything is diverse and everything is separated. At Acts, all the people come together and they start understanding the languages together through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit unifies again. It unifies them back into a community. So at that point in Pentecost, people come together again in community to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that is a key point. The second key point is that we need the Holy Spirit to bring about that unification. He is the one that does it. And I saw it last Sunday here in Core. We had our Easter Sunday celebration and we shared breakfast together. Now, we brought a guy in who hates us too strong. He doesn't like church. And that's for his own reasons. There's all sorts of things going on there. And that's fine with him, and God has him on his own journey. But he came in and we had breakfast here together. We had communion first, then we had breakfast. We listened to testimonies and then we worshipped and then we went and celebrated Easter. But afterwards, he said to myself and he said to Barry, he said, that's the first time I've really felt a part of a church. And I said, you know, why was that? I won't say his name. Why was it? He said, I just felt I belonged. I felt there was fellowship here. I felt there was something, you know, tangible. And it really struck me. It was so simple. We just ate breakfast together. There was nothing massive theological about it. We just shared. We just broke bread together. But yet he felt a real sense of belonging in that. And that really, really struck me. So I wonder, is there more that we need to experiment with that? In Acts 2, we see a church that is being the message rather than just believing the message. And I want to just finish really early tonight on that so we can pray on these last two points. Let me ask myself a question, all of us a question. Is there a difference between believing the message and being the message? Like, you can believe everything that Jesus tells you, and that's so important, absolutely. But being the message, what does that entail? Like, you can tell people about the gospel, that's wonderful. But the days of soapbox preaching, I believe people do it in Grafton all the time, and it seems to work, that's fine if they want to do that, but I believe being the message is so important these days, so that when you're out, it provokes a question. Because the key thing in this passage is you see the people saying to Peter, what does this mean for us after Peter has preached the message? People ask questions after they've seen the New Testament church. It speaks about it in Peter. They see the church devoting themselves to each other, and they ask the question, they say, well, you know, what does this mean for us? Because they see, the people see the church being the message and not just believing it. And that is a really big challenge, because I think we're doing wonderful things are happening in the church at the moment, in core and outside. I see great things happening in Trinity and St. Mark's and St. Patrick's and St. Catherine's, in St. Michael's and Christ Church and up the road in the mountains. All the churches are doing great things, and I'm not putting that down. But there's something, a challenge, I really feel that God is calling us into a deeper sort of relationship and fellowship. And that really is a big challenge. It says in 1 Peter 2:12, in response to what I've just said, Peter said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, and then they will glorify God on the day that you visit us. You see, I think evangelism is something that's really close to my heart, and that word evangelism can be a dirty word sometimes. And, you know, you hear words like proselytization and forced conversion and all those things. But all I believe it is one beggar giving another beggar food. Evangelism is just sharing a good message with someone in love, not about wanting them to be converted. That's the thing about Acts. They didn't want to, you know, force people. They heard from Jesus, they received the Holy Spirit, and they started being the message. And the church grew every single day. It's simple. There's plenty more things in the background, but that's what happened. But the key thing is, they lived so people responded by asking questions. So I asked myself the question during worship tonight, when was the last time one of my own friends said to me, hey Rob, you know, I really see in your life that, you know, you really try and live differently. You really try and do things that, you know, are not just believing a Christian message, but being a Christian message. And I have to say, over the last while, I've tried much harder to kind of preach to my friends as opposed to love my friends. And I've only found in the last maybe 2 or 3 weeks that I have started not feeling pressured to have to every moment to share the gospel with them, but just to be with them. And I've got one mate, his nickname's Gilly, and I've known him for years and years and years. And he said to me the other day, he rang me up and he says, Rob, will you marry me now? Not will you marry me, will you marry myself and my wife-to-be? And in these present climates, you've got to be careful. So, but I was really privileged by that. And I felt so honoured that he would ask me to be involved in their marital ceremony. And I said, Gilly, you and I have had conversations in the past, and, you know, you've kind of accused me of preaching at you, and you've kind of accused me of forcing stuff down your throat. He said, I didn't think you'd ever ask me. And I said, yeah, but I kind of see a validity, and I kind of see an honesty now in you, Rob, that makes it attractive, actually. And I want you to be a part of our wedding, because I believe there's truth and honesty. And then I was able to say to him, well, that's not me, that's Jesus Christ. see, I'm now at a point where I'm able to share openly with them without forcing stuff down their throat. And I believe when we start being the message, people will start asking questions. They will. I've seen this with my brother, my two sisters, seen it with my cousins and my friends. And you've all seen it. You've all told me stories about it. And this is what happened in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And when we read down to the rest of the New Testament, you see that fellowship was crucial in New Testament growth. So the best evangelism happens as the answer to a question. So what provokes the question? The kingdom of God and his promise which is here. As we sung earlier, it's the now and the not yet. It's the Jesus that's here and the Jesus that will to come, that is to come. The promise is here. Jesus is risen. And he says to us that you will do greater things than I will do. Imagine the Son of God, you know, you audibly heard him say that to you tonight. That you will do greater things than even I have done. That's the Son of God saying that. And that's pretty powerful stuff to hear, actually. But he said that to his disciples. And that wasn't to inflate their egos, but it was to say that the church will do wonderful, wonderful things. And the church is doing wonderful things, but it will do better and more wonderful things as we focus more on Christ. Others have longed for this promise. There's a second thing that really just hit me, is that all these Old Testament prophets, they heard the promise, but they didn't give up. They just kept pushing in, kept believing. Now the promise is here and with us. Jesus is alive. He's in our lives. Are we going to now continue? Because it's such a wonderful message to share with our friends. A wonderful, the best message of love. And by acting and responding in fellowship, I believe that's a crucial part. The promise is here and the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I just wrote this down during the week as I was scribbling. You are great, you can do it. But first let's really learn to love ourselves and to love the church first so that we can love a broken world. Now, Owen has gone home because he's got really bad conjunctivitis in his eye. So usually we have a time of worship. But I think what I'd love us to do now is to pray. A bit of silence, and then let us pray and let us respond to that. And I would also like to give an opportunity as well for anyone who would like us to pray for any of their families, our friends, or any neighbours, or anything that they feel that we as a church should pray for. Because on the leadership team, we've really recently been trying to, just in response, to pray for people who are sick on a Sunday, to pray for people who've asked for our prayers, to really start educating us as a church, because we live all around the city, but we come in on a Sunday. We don't live in parish structures. We don't live beside each other, so we don't know, who's sick, who's not sick. So by sharing that with each other, it builds fellowship and it builds community, but it also focuses us in prayer. So let's pray. And if anyone does want us to pray for anything at all, if you don't want to come up the front, just call me down or just whisper in my ear and we can pray up the front here. But let's really start to practice that and let's see these wonderful scriptures and Acts about what they did. Great stuff, but let's not just read them, let's do them. Let's do them. Because the world needs this so much, and it's such a privilege. So let's pray.